Matthew 5. And again, we're going to hopefully close out here in our Beatitudes. As we look at this over the last little while, we've looked at the Beatitudes given to us and really the goal of how to reign in life, how to truly have victory in this life. And how many have recently been offended? You just admit it. Yep, all of us have. Somebody said something or did, you're offended. And you got to deal with a lot of that stuff and deal with a lot of issues. And tonight we're going to look at the persecuted ones. And so, for sake of it, let's start out verse 3 again and read through them. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Okay, so we're going to look at this now this evening, the persecuted. There is a kind of Christianity today that is very different from what the Lord Jesus spoke of in the Gospels. Very different from what Paul wrote about in his epistles. It's an easygoing, it's a popular kind of religion. It's acceptable to the world because it involves, notice, no conviction, no cross, or at least no cross that Jesus spoke of. Isn't that true? There's a Christianity today that there is no cost involved. There's no cost and there's no cross. And that's what we're going to look at. It's an easygoing type. It's a popular type. Now listen, nothing wrong with going to a larger maybe church or something where you would say maybe it's a little more popular. Nothing wrong with that. And praise God for our brothers and sisters. But you know, we think about sometimes if we're not careful, there is a very easygoing type of Christianity today. Come as you are, leave as you were. We won't ask you to do anything. We won't have you feel obligated. We sure would not pass an offering plate because that may offend you, right? That's the type of things that we hear of today. And you think about it today, we are called, and you know this, to bear our cross. When he told the crowds that they had to take up a cross in order to be his disciple, what happened? The crowds left him, and then eventually those same people crucified him, didn't they? He said, "You've got to bear your cross. You're coming to me," you remember in one instance, in particular John chapter 6, "you're coming to me because your belly was filled. I gave you bread. I gave you fish." And they came and said, "Jesus, do it again." Jesus said, "No. You came to me to get something out of me or from me. You didn't come to worship me, to ask me, as we said this morning, what would you have me to do? No." We know the world has no problem accepting and following a religious leader who permits them to stay in their sin. But they will crucify the man who dares to point them to a narrow gate that leads to a narrow way. Now, John the Baptist is a good example of this. He preached what? Righteousness. He didn't go to the king and say, "King, now here's the way of righteousness." What did he say? "King, you shouldn't have her as your wife. You shouldn't have sex with that lady. She's not your wife." What did he do? He put him in prison. Well, he didn't. His wife, who, I'll leave it at that, she put him in prison. I think of Jeremiah. You read that book lately? Boy, it's a long book, but it's a good book. He cries out to the people. For 30-something chapters, he cries out to the people, "Come back to God, come back to God, come back." What do? They hurt the guy, persecute him, arrest him, throw him down in a pit. All the stuff they did to that poor man. Ezekiel and all that he did, and all those great prophets. Okay, we think about. Now, some Christians today confess that they have never really suffered persecution for their faith in Christ. I mean, I don't know about you, but I haven't really suffered a lot of persecution. I mean, somebody may have made fun of me or, pointed me out, or I've had many, many doors slammed in my face, Get off my property. Don't bother me. I want nothing to do with that. You're a bigot. You're self-righteous. Your church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And I said, come on, we can take another one. You know, right? Yeah. I don't come to your church. It's full of hypocrites. That's okay. You can come join us. You think about it. None of us really have. I don't know about you. I haven't heard your testimony. Maybe some of you have. You may have almost lost your job, or someone may have threatened your life just for being a Christian. But the reality today is that what Jesus was talking about here was vastly different from what we have today in America. And we know that to be true. Many of these people he preached to would later, some would persecute him and crucify him, but some also that were listening here would go on to be murdered for their faith in Christ, right? Many of them. In fact, we know that to be true. You ever read some of those, that material in those books, Fox's Book of Martyrs comes to mind, and what they did to these dear Christians. So we think about it. They've even come to believe that persecution is not a necessary part of the godly Christian life. They need to be reminded that the righteous have always suffered for their faith in one way or another. It began with Abel being killed by Cain. Cain was a religious man, but did not approve of his brother's method of worship. It is said of Moses that he chose rather to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Lord Jesus himself told us that the prophets were persecuted, and he warned his disciples they would be too. He said that over and over. The book of Acts and all of the church history, we can verify that the Lord truly predicted exactly what would happen. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall not maybe, not if, shall suffer persecution. Now notice here the assurance of persecution. We're to expect it. I know that sounds a little bit negative and kind of a little dry, but harsh to take, but we're to expect it. We know it's coming, and we know that. We ought to be prepared for it, the assurance of it. Notice the Lord promised persecution. Over and again throughout the gospel accounts, he promises it to them. In fact, he goes so far to say this, doesn't he? They will hate you because they hated me first. You identify with Christ, he's saying. You need identification, affiliation. That's what we need. We need to conform, not to the world, but be transformed, I should say, excuse me, to him, as we read this morning, to his will. The deacons received persecution, Acts 7. You remember the stories. The apostles received persecution. We know that to be true. The entire church received persecution according to Acts 8. It says that we read this morning as Paul wreaking havoc of the church. The apostle Paul received persecution. And we go on and go forth with all of that. But we think about that as Jesus, after he was crucified and buried, there was a little group of people huddled together in a little upper room, weren't they? About 120 or so, the Bible says, or give or take, a little group of people. They didn't know what to do, did they? In fact, prior to that, as they were still awaiting the resurrection of Christ, the apostles and some of the family members, and obviously Jesus' family, and some ladies, Mary, Martha, and others, were gathered together, and they were scared to death. They were fearful, weren't they? We don't know what's going to happen. We thought Jesus was the Messiah, and he'd rule and reign and take over the government and set his feet down there on the Temple Mount, and everything will be good. Didn't happen, did it? Because they didn't listen to Jesus. Because you and I don't listen to Christ, we get into trouble. We don't follow the book like we should. There is an assurance of persecution. They would go on after the ascension of Christ. Christ would resurrect and come back, and he would speak to all of them. You know the story. And he would renew their confidence. And then they would gladly go forward and live for Christ no matter the cost. Oh, easy to preach, Brother Tim. I know. Hard to live. The godly will receive it, we know. Not only the assurance, but secondly, there's the reasoning for it, or reasons behind it. Well, notice what he says. For verse 10, for righteousness' sake. Oh. The state of him who is as he ought to be, the condition acceptable to God, is integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteous, a rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Righteousness. Persecution is not for punishment. We know that. Good men punish us for evil. Evil men persecute us for good. Persecution is for being righteous. Persecution is for being different. We know that. Different. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, if you're persecuted because you're a bonehead and you've done some really stupid stuff, yeah. I had just talked to someone recently, and they said, why is all these things happening to me, Brother Tim? I can't get a foothold in everything. And I started to ask and inquire, and sure, they're living in sin. Well, I'm doing this, and I haven't got out of this. I'm still messing around with this. And, you know, how what do you say to those folks? You know, you got to wake up. Get out of that stuff. But if you're living righteously, as you, dear folks, I believe are, you're going to be persecuted. And the first thing that we do, if you're like me, is I look up to the Lord, to heaven, and I say, Lord, why? Why, Lord? It's just lonely old me. I don't know what to do. I'm trying to live righteously, trying to live godly. I don't know why they got to keep saying those things. I don't know why they have to keep saying that and doing that. But we see it's coming. The reasons. Well, for righteousness' sake. We're on a collision course tonight with the world. And don't forget that. Jesus was different. The world thrives on conformity. Did you hear that? World thrives on conformity. They love it. Conform. See, they're so insecure, the world, and they're so empty inside, they've got to surround themselves with a bunch of people. And they get them all to say the same thing, don't they? And the world tonight is so insecure, and they're so self-centered, and they're so full of themselves, they've got to get a bunch of people that agree with them. And if you don't agree with them, they'll kick you out. If you don't agree with them, they'll start poking you and making fun of you and pointing you out as being different. Now, don't be surprised by that. That's always been. The world thrives on conformity. Jesus was different. The apostles were different. Obviously, the church ought to be different. We are like Jesus, or we should be. Well, we're to be poor in spirit versus the world that says, build up your ego. We're to mourn over sin, where they say, soon forget the effects of sin and therefore keep doing the same sin. We're to be meek, where meekness is weakness and therefore the world hates it. We're to hunger for righteousness, where the world says, eat, drink, and be merry. It's one life to live. You better live it to the full. We're to have mercy and purity of heart and be a peacemaker. Verse, fighting and wars and bitterness and bickerness and tearing people down. Isn't that the world? Mocking and making fun of and belittling people. And just hurting people's feelings for no reason. Pointing out maybe an ailment they have. Pointing out maybe something of their stature. Pointing out something that they have that's not as good as you have it. Oh, woe be to us as Christians who do that. Right? That's what the world says. We're to be light. We know they love darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We are to be alive. They are dead and dead in their sins. Ephesians chapter 2. We're to live by faith. They live by sight. Isn't that true? Sight. If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't, this is what they use, empirical evidence, then I won't believe it. But you don't know how an airplane works and you get on it and go all over the country. You have no clue how your truck works or your car works. Now, most of you do because you're smart, but you get in it and all I know is if that little thing that's got an F at the top and an E at the bottom, if it that little finger gets down to the E, I'm in trouble. Okay, that's okay, time to refuel here. But I'm just saying, right, isn't that? Live by faith. We understand them. Catch this real quick. We understand them, they don't understand us. I'm talking about the world. Isn't that true? Buddy, I know what you're thinking. I got your number. I already know what you're going to say. You ever talk to someone and you already know what they're going to say? And you go, yeah, they said it. We know. Why? Because we know what they're thinking. We know where they're going. We know why they sin. We know why they're messed up with another person that's not their spouse. We know why they're involved with drugs and alcohol and other things that they shouldn't be. But they don't understand us. They think they do, but they don't. And they try and call us out on it, but we know the truth. Okay, now you understand the reasons behind this persecution. So we should be assured of it. And we know there's reasoning behind it. It's for righteousness' sake. But also under this point, before I skip this, I almost skipped it. It's for his name's sake. His name's sake. For my sake, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Wait, I should be happy about that? And persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Did you catch that? Now they'll persecute you. What's the most hurtful thing they're going to do? They shall say, it's this thing inside my mouth, this tongue. Man, that thing is sharp. Your tongue gotten you more trouble, right? Abigail, with your siblings, those rascals, huh? Yeah. Yeah, I know, right? And you think about that. Oh, but he says, notice, for my name's sake, our Lord came to this earth to reveal God's name to us. Listen real quick here to John 17. I manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. John 17, 6. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Because the world knows not God, they know not his Son. And ignorance always breeds suspicion, and suspicion always breeds fear. Always does. And ignorance of this book breeds fear. It breeds suspicion. And see, one thing we need to hammer down real quick is you don't have to assume anything. Every time we assume something, we get into trouble. Every time I assume God wanted me to, I don't have to assume. I have a book telling me what to do. Not every single detail in the will of God. You know, Lord, should I go this way or that way? That takes prayer, and that takes sometimes fasting, or takes time alone, and all those things like that. But you and I don't have to do that. And so many Christians tonight are ignorant of the book, and therefore they're fearful. They're suspicious. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, we know what's going to happen. I don't know where to go. I know where to go. I don't know what to say. I know what to say. And so on and so forth. So we think about that. His namesake. You bring up the name of Jesus Christ, you'll get in trouble. You bring up the name God is fine. They'll let you say God at work. God is an umbrella term where you can put any God you want to under that term. But you point it out and you specify when you get in trouble. You get in trouble. And you think about now, okay, I'll skip that part. Okay, let's go to number three. The response then to the persecution. Now notice the response to it that we should have when persecution comes. We must learn to respond and not to react. Right? There's a difference. We respond, we don't react. We don't knee-jerk reaction. It's a planned response. 1 Peter 4, 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, what do? Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. We don't react, then resent, then retaliate. No, that's the world's way. We're to respond in a positive light or a positive way. We live according to, first of all, to your position. Verse 10 again. They which persecute for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You and I must behave as the children of the King. It is beneath your dignity to retaliate. Ooh, that's harsh. But it's true. We're not being pompous and proud. But it's beneath my dignity to retaliate. Why? Because I'm a child of the King. Children of the King don't do that. I've been recently reading up on some of the royal family and the two boys, you know. They haven't had to work a day in their life, you know, type of thing. But they got it made. But they still got a lot of responsibility. And the one son, you know, just the younger boy has been lamenting a lot about it and kind of going public with it. And you think about some of that stuff. And thinking through, but they have so much responsibility that they carry. They were saying in one interview, we can't just go down to the corner market. We can't go to the movie theaters. I mean, we can't just go out to a restaurant. Why? There's too much responsibility. They've got too much on them. Everything has to be planned out. Everything has to be scheduled. They got to go to the head butler, whoever it is. What's on the schedule today? What do we do? What are we having for dinner? Pot roast again. Okay, great. What do we do now, right? And I want to remind you, you're the child of a king. So it's beneath us to retaliate. There are only three levels on which we can live. The demonic level, Satan returns evil for good. He always does that. And never trust him. Never trust the world in that. They'll always return evil for good. The human position, man returns good for good and evil for evil. Now you say, well, whoa, Jesus said that. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Hang on a second. No, Jesus comes into the New Testament and brings a whole new light to it, doesn't he? Well, then thirdly is the divine position, which God returns good for evil. Didn't he do that? The Bible says he took all of our filth and stain and sin and he stuck it up on the cross. In the book of Colossians, Paul puts it that way, having nailing them to the cross or to his cross. That's what he did. You and I didn't deserve an ounce of that salvation. Ain't nothing in life free. Nothing in life is free. Nothing. One thing, salvation. One thing. Nothing. Everything costs you something. It costs you heartbeat and breath. It costs you the day of your life. It costs you something. There's one thing that's free. So those positions in life, we live according to our position. We are a child of the king. We're not on the demonic level that returns evil for good. We're not on that human worldly level that man returns good for good, evil for evil. We're on that divine level, children of the king. We return good for evil. Rejoice, he says. Verse 12, rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Exceeding glad. Now, I could understand, and I don't know why he put exceeding glad. Maybe just a little glad, okay? I could do that, but he says exceeding glad. Exceeding. We ought to rejoice, one, because we are being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Again, I know that sounds cliche and it's easy to talk about but hard to live, but it really is true, you know that. We're being counted worthy. Worthy. You ever thought that way? I'm counted worthy. A dear, precious lady from many centuries ago who was born blind, she said, I count it a privilege. I'm being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. You've heard the story of a young girl by the name of Amy Carmichael before. Maybe you read some of her books. She was a phenomenal writer. And some of her poems she wrote were just fantastic. But she lived with chronic pain. Every day she woke up from the time, even when she slept, she was in pain. 24/7 lived in pain. Had a form of rheumatoid arthritis, I believe it was, or something like that. Just pain, pain, pain. And she wrote about it. I am privileged, I am blessed to serve the King and to live this for Him. She said she got more open doors to share the gospel because of that ailment than if she was just a regular girl without pain. Right? Again, easy to talk about, I know that. But you think about, he says, rejoice. Now, Acts 5:41 comes to mind because it says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And what did those counselors say? Are they high-fiving? I mean, we just beat the tar out of them. They're kicking their feet up, they're excited they got back to the group, back to the church, what it was, and they told them all about it. These guys are insane. I mean, they're nuts. What did they do? They realized it. Worthy, worthy. Because we receive opportunities to witness, again, very extreme example, but Stephen knelt down, as you know the story. And because of that, I believe personally, and I believe most Christians believe it, that that's what got Paul's heart, didn't it? You are persecuting me, as we talked about this morning. Jesus said, you're persecuting me. And if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. If you're persecuting me, you're persecuting the church. And we see that. Because it causes us then to grow and to develop. We're to rejoice. We're to then show the love. Show the love. Show the love that we should. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Christian love is not a shallow sentiment. It's a settled attitude of the mind and the heart that leads to definite actions of the will. Christian love means that I treat you the way God treats me. This is why Jesus adds to his command to love your enemies. And he says in Matthew 5:40, 5, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You may be the children. God loves us when we were his enemies, and he sent his Son to die for us when we were his enemies, and therefore we should treat them accordingly. And you know that. Let me say then, as I bring it home here, then fourthly, we should see the rewards of persecution. Enjoy our reigning now, chapter 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Enjoy your reign now, or your reigning now. That's truly what it is. We're already, I tried to clarify to an individual again just a while back. I said, when does salvation begin? When I get to heaven? Or eternal life begin when I get to, I said, no. Eternal life begins right now. Eternal life begins at the moment of salvation. And so many people miss that in the Christian life. That we live now. We start living the Christian life now. We start ruling and reigning, if you will, now. We're the children of the King now. And they miss it. Well, I'll live my life as long as I'm saved. That's all that matters. I'll live my life how I want to, and then I'll get to heaven. Everything will be good. No, you're missing the point. You're missing what the Scriptures teach. It begins now, your eternal life. And we understand it. Enjoy it now. Start now. Nothing can hurt you. Fearful and fretful of what somebody's going to say and how they're going to offend you and how they're going to, maybe somebody will really hurt my feeling. No. You live in the joy. You live in the reigning aspect of it, okay? We see the identification with Christ and his prophets. Notice verse 12 again, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Great is your reward in heaven. And then he gives the example. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, don't forget about that. You know what they did to those prophets. He said in one point, I sent unto you the prophets. I sent unto you men of God that I was trying to get you to turn back. You recall that. And he says, I would have taken you, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have, what? Taken you under my wings as a hen doth her brood or her chicks and comforted you. You ever seen those little chicks snuggle up underneath that and they just sit on those little birds, little chicks? I would have taken you and done that. But ye would not. You would not. You said, no, thank you. No, I reject that. The rewards of it. We identify. And we see all, okay, I must keep going here. Receiving great future reward, great future. Moses forsook Egypt. We already read that in Hebrews 11. Abraham continued because of the promised reward, Hebrews 11:10. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Again, we cannot fathom what God has for us. We do not fathom all that God wants for us, all that God has in store for us, if we would but trust him and love him. It's hard to believe that men would persecute people who are so humble and meek, who are seeking after righteousness, who are merciful, who are trying to make peace, but they do, and they always have. Little poor Abel simply brought his offering to the Lord and did nothing to Cain. He didn't cuss Cain out. He wasn't a bully to Cain. He wasn't mean-spirited as he could have been. He wasn't. And the Bible says they went out and not a lot of details on the situation, but it says they both went down and out into the field and they were talking together. I wonder what they were talking about. Would you read the Bible? You ever think about that? I wonder what they were talking about. I can almost guarantee you that Abel was saying to Cain, listen, man, if you do what God tells you to do, just do it God's way. He'll be pleased. Just do what God's asked you to do, man. It's not hard. Listen, we love you. I love you. Mom and Dad love you. We want to just see. And before he could finish his sentence, he was bludgeoned to death, wasn't he? And John later writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 John. And what's he say of Cain? Who was of that wicked one. He was a murderer from the beginning. Wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay? Why did he kill his brother? Wherefore slew he him? Because his deeds were righteous and his brothers were wicked. Or he was wicked. His deeds were wicked. His brothers were righteous. That's exactly what it is. It's hard to believe you'd be persecuted for following Christ. We don't stir up trouble. We don't cause problems. We don't stand over here by Walmart and hold a sign up that says repent or go to hell. I might do that. No, you guys would get mad at me maybe. I wouldn't do that. We really don't do stuff, right? Maybe we should. Maybe, I don't know. But you think about, why would they? Because you're not dealing with people, you're dealing with Satan. It's not that I don't trust you, it's that I don't trust Satan. It's not that I don't trust that couple together and alone in a car. It's that we don't trust Satan, right? It's not that I don't trust you alone with your phone. It's that we don't trust Satan. Oh, we could go on. And again, thinking about that. The world welcomes a compromising Christian, but hates the Christian who does the will of God. And I want to warn you again by way of here, I must close out. Be very careful about these people that call themselves Christians and are still associated with Hollywood. They refuse to leave Hollywood. Oh, but I'm preaching the gospel from behind at the Academy Awards. Now, good for that. But they refuse to disconnect from an ungodly thing. I'll leave it at that, right? And praise God for people that do stand up for that. But where's the cross? Where's the separation? Where's the sanctification that we talk about? Oh, they'll welcome you. You can keep your Christianity, but don't you do the will of God. Don't you start preaching to us. And if you're growing in grace, you will be experiencing persecution very often. Now, the question lastly, how's your beatitude? How is it? Do you have the beatitudes in check? Oh, I know I don't. I'm working on it. He's still working on me to make me what he ought to be. Amen? What I ought to be, excuse me. And you think about that now tonight as we close out. Are you living with the right attitude? It's a beatitude. And you're living for him. And knowing the reality, the one thing I love about this book, well, not the one thing, but many things. One of them is, this book is realistic. I can't stand when people give me the cream. They just put all the whipped cream. Here, that's the, no, tell me the truth, right? Just cut and dry. Tell me the truth, please. And sometimes it's hard to receive, but this book does not mince words. It cuts to the truth. Tim, listen, you're going to be persecuted for following me. I'm just going to tell you. Jesus said to those people, you're going to have to endure it. You're going to lose friends, your own parents, your own siblings, your own people. They may leave you high and dry. They ain't going to invite you to the Christmas party. They're not going to bring you around the family reunion. Why? Because of what you stand for on Facebook. Because of what you stand for on Instagram. Because of what you say at work and what you've done now. They're going to think you're a little bit different. You stand. It's an attitude we ought to have. And my friends, we can reign in this life like we're supposed to. And have the joy of the Lord. I hope you do, and I know you do. All right. Well, thank you for listening. Again, I'll be praying for you this week. Hope you have a good week ahead of you. And if you do need anything, please, please let me know. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening again, these dear faithful folks. And I can't thank you enough for them. Excuse me, and for your wonderful grace in our lives to be in your house today. I really wouldn't want to be anywhere else today. I love our church and love our church family. Thank you for allowing us to be here together. I truly feel sorry for people that don't have a church home. And I thank you for what you've done here with us, Lord. I ask that you'd continue to see all the growth here, Lord, not only numerically, but Lord, we see what's been done here with the building and other stuff that we're checking a list off of things, really a wish list that we've been praying over. We love to see done, and it's being done before our very eyes. We give you all the praise and glory for that. Many comments have been made to me from other churches and pastors just how good everything's been looking and sounding, and I'm just so thankful. We give you all the glory for that. Pray you guide us this week. We go our separate ways, Lord. Protect our families, please. Be with our children, especially. Keep your hedge about them. Guide us, Lord, in our marriages and help us that we may bring glory to you. And Lord, be with us as we do. Try our very best to anticipate the persecution that may come our way, that we would not be shocked or in awe. We would be trusting to you, and thank you for your wonderful love. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and again, amen.